I will invite you, please, to take a pew Bible, or if you have your own Bible, that's fine, and find the fifth chapter of Ephesians. And your bulletin says you can find that on page 1346 of your pew Bible, and follow along with me, if you will. This morning's scripture reading, hear the word of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, "Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." The word of the Lord. Father, now that we have heard your word, we ask that you would instruct us through it. Please, dear Father, be glorified in us this morning. May we be attentive to what you have for us through your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can see, there is one more verse of scripture I would like you to have a look at this morning, and you can find that on page 1400 if you have your pew Bible. This will provide the focus for our thoughts on this glorious and special day when we celebrate the beginning of something. We have a young man and a young woman who love each other. And today, in the presence of God and all these witnesses, they are going to be joining themselves together permanently with a holy commitment. You might say that there is a lot of love in this place, right? You think there's a lot of love in the place today? Well, and at Kevin and Sheridan's request, we would like to speak today about what love is. And they have chosen this scripture as the theme of their wedding. And they have chosen it because the Word of God tells us about love. It defines it for us. It shows it to us. It tells us how to go about it. We don't need to be left in the dark wondering, how does love act? How will I know if I found it? What does it look like? So here's the verse that they have chosen. It is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. And it reads as follows. By this we know love, because he, that is Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Another version has it translated this way. It says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and so we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Now, this book that we have open in front of us this morning, 1 John, this is a letter to Christians. This is John the Apostle writing to, as he says in chapter 5, he's writing to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. And all through this letter, John says with confidence, this is a man who personally witnessed the life, the miracles, the teaching, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, this is a man who ate and drank with Jesus after he was raised from the dead. Okay, this man says with certainty that as Christians, there are things that we know. John particularly says, I know because I have seen. Okay, my eyes have seen the risen Christ. My ears have heard his voice. I have handled him. We saw the marks in his hands and side. Okay, Jesus offered himself to his disciples and said, see, handle me and see. It is I myself. It's truly me. John says, we beheld his glory. We know the true and living God, and we know that in his Son, Jesus Christ, there is everlasting life. And so throughout this letter, John is talking very confidently about things that we know and how we know them. You see, folks, that Christians are not left to flounder around in the dark. We're not left by our Father in the realm of hunches and feelings and uncertainties and guessing. Okay? Christians deal in the realm of knowledge, in the realm of fact, of truth. It's not opinions and not speculations. Okay? We know. And if you want to know the truth, well then, come hear what we have to say. Okay? God has spoken. He has spoken very plainly. We can tell you what he says. So, for example, in this book, John says in chapter 2 and in verse 3, you can know whether you have really come to know the Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is by if you keep his commandments. Okay? A person who says they believe in God, or a person who says they belong to God, but continues to live in a way that is in opposition to God, how can you say you know him? How can you say you have fellowship with God? And John especially is very, very black and white. Okay? He says to a person who claims fellowship with God but who lives in sin, he just says, you're a liar. You're a liar. Okay? You know that somebody knows him if they keep his word. Another thing that we know, Christians, we know this, that when Christ shall appear, and this is in chapter 3, when Christ shall appear, we know that we will be like him because we will behold him as he is. Okay, this is something that we know. How do we know it? Well, because God has promised it to us, and it is, as the word says, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for even one letter to fail of the word of God. Okay, it is, the scripture says, it is impossible for God to lie. The Lord says, I have said this, and behold, I will do it in its time. It is coming, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Okay, so you see, John likes to talk about things that we know, and how do we know it? So here, that brings us to chapter 3 and verse 16. John has been exhorting his readers that since you know what is ahead, okay, knowing what Christ has promised us, that is, life in the age of righteousness to come, since you know this, he's been telling them, purify yourselves. Be holy even as Christ your master is holy. Put away your sins keep his commandments. And you know, you Christians know, that in particular he has commanded that we love one another. And so here in his verse, this verse 16, he says this is how we know what love is. Now it's important that John kind of spells it out for us, isn't it? Why is it important to know what love is? Can't you just make up your own definition of love and go by that and say, see, I love, you know, I obey God. Okay, we will not be able to obey God's command to love one another unless we know what that love entails. Jesus said to his disciples, I give you a new command that you love one another. He said that all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. John here in this letter says, he who loves his brother walks in the light, but he who hates his brother is in the darkness and walking around the darkness and doesn't know where he's going. So if it's the Lord Jesus that gave the command, don't we need to know what he means by it? Don't we need to know what that love entails? What does obedience consist of? Well, obviously, we need to know this. Those of you who are parents, you've had kids, you give your child an order to clean his bedroom. And his definition of clean and your definition of clean are two different things. Okay, so when is the room clean? It's when you, mom or dad, it's clean when you say it's clean. Okay, when is love love? It's love when God says it's love. Okay, he is the one who gave the commandment. So, all right, maybe it would be helpful if we had an example. Why don't you show us what love is? Do we have an example? Yes, in fact, we do. We have the greatest possible example. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Now, people, this tells us a couple of things. It tells us first that the primary sphere in which love operates, okay, the domain of love as biblically defined, is in a person's conduct as opposed to their emotions, okay? This involves what you do much more than how you feel. Love, and biblically defined, is something that is practical. It acts. Consider how we usually think about this commandment. Jesus commands us to love one another, and we kind of think, well, wait a minute, you know, God commands me to feel a certain way about a person. You know, we bump up into problems when he says, love your enemy, love your brother, love your spouse, love your neighbor. How can God command the way I feel? How he's going to judge me on something that's beyond my control? Either you feel that certain way or you don't. And this is why there are so many divorces, because people think this is what love is. And they say, well, I used to love him, but I don't love him anymore. I just, you know, I don't have those feelings anymore. Oh, well, there's where we have made a mistake. Okay, because love is not in the realm primarily of feelings. Okay, our idea of love is that it is an intense form of like. You know, I like this, but I love that. You know, I like her, but I love her. That's a mistake. This is not thinking biblically. And we ask, how is God going to judge me about, you know, I can kind of stand this person, but there is no way, I don't think I can ever work myself into loving this person. And how can I love a complete stranger? I don't even know this person. Well, that's because our definition of love is not biblical. It's wrong. Okay? Jesus did not say, this is how men will know you're my disciples, if you like one another. Okay? Let's face it. Either you like somebody or you don't. But if we understand what the definition of love is biblically, okay, then we can see how it is possible to even love somebody that you don't like or love somebody that you're totally neutral about, because love is primarily shown by actions and not in what's going on in our emotions. We talk about how God loved the world, right? You know this, if you've grew up in church, you probably memorized John 3:16 from a young age. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, and that we know that verse, most of us know that verse, but it's often misinterpreted or misunderstood as saying that God loved the world so much, his love for the world was so big that he gave his only son. But that word so doesn't mean the size of God's love. It means the manner in which God showed his... Okay, God thus loved. This is how God acted. He demonstrated his love toward the world in this deed, in sending his son into the world so that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. Because truthfully, there is quite a lot about the world that God does not like. There's a lot about the world that's not lovable at all. It's not attractive. It's not beautiful. And of course, God doesn't like it. The scripture says God is light and that in him there is not even a whisper of darkness. There is no darkness at all. And the world is full of sin. And the scripture says that God is too pure to look upon sin. He cannot regard sin. We read in Ephesians 5 that because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the world. So if it was just a matter of what does God like, then by all rights, we're supposed to be swept out of his presence. Okay? It doesn't say that God so liked the world. Okay? He loved us. He took action for our benefit. God demonstrated. He loved the world by demonstrating that love in a deed, by giving his son. And the Son of God, too, loved us. And he showed it by laying down his life so that we who are sinners, and that's every one of us, might find mercy, we might find pardon, we might get cleansed from all of those things that God doesn't like. Okay? He gave his own life to save us. What does that mean practically for us in our families, in our marriages, okay, in our relationships in church with our neighbors? It means that when God gives us the charge, okay, by Jesus and by John his apostle, that we ought to love one another. That's what the second half of our verse says, that we also ought to do the same. It means this, that we who have the Spirit of Christ, we are enabled to love, to carry out this commandment. God expects us to love in spite of whatever mood we happen to be in at the present time. Okay? Because agape love is not about, we're not talking about feelings. Okay? We're talking about actions. We're not talking about sentiments. And there is no excuse in, well, I just don't love my husband anymore. You know, I just don't really love my neighbor that much. Okay? I know I'm supposed to be kind to my fellow Christians, but I just don't have those feelings. Because we ain't talking about feelings. We're talking about choices. We're talking about what you do. Okay? What is, Jesus actually says, what's so great about being nice to someone that you already like? Okay, that doesn't need to be commanded. Anybody can do that, being nice to people. Okay? There's no virtue in loving your wife when you're bananas about her, when everything in life is going smoothly. Okay, what about when you're having the worst week of your life? What about how you treat the person who just insulted you? Okay, if you're a slave to your emotions, you will never be able to obey the command. But through the Spirit of God and the believer, the love of Christ, love like Christ's, it overrules, it governs my mood. And I can decide to exercise things like tenderheartedness and compassion and pity toward a person that overrules what my natural tendency is when I am listening to my feelings first. So that's the first thing that brings us to the other thing that this verse shows us, and that is this, that love is outwardly directed. Okay, love is directed toward others and not towards the self. Okay, not toward, the scripture says, love is not self-seeking. There's, again, a mistake in our thinking of, especially romantic love. Okay, you know how the songs go. I'm so in love with you, I want you, I need you, I got to have you, you know, great God in heaven, you know I love you, okay? I need you, there is a need, oh, so that's what love is? It's about you filling my needs, it's about you making me feel better, that's what love is? Okay, what happens then when I don't want you no more? What happens when I don't need you no more, you know? I guess I write another song, you know, get out of my life, or hit the road, Jack, or something like that, okay? So on the flip side, can't you see how it's possible for boys and girls to be in love but not actually love each other? Okay? Because the whole thing is about what I get from you. It's about you serving me. But according to John, okay, we Christians know what love is because we have actually beheld true love, and it is nothing like that. Okay? Love, true agape love, is compelled to give, not to get. Love is not about you gratifying me. It's about me wanting to give myself for you. Or in the case of a marriage, I want to give myself to you. Okay? John says we know what love is by considering what Jesus Christ has already done for us. What greater love is there than this? Jesus Christ laid down his life, not for good people, but for sinners. For sinners. In Jesus willingly going to the cross, we see as clearly as can possibly be spelled out for us the truths of what Scripture says about love, that it endures long, it suffers long, it puts up with a lot, that love is kind, that love is patient, that love bears the burdens of others, that love is willing to yield, okay? Love does not keep a record of past wrongs. All of this is shown to us in Christ dying for us on the cross. The love of Christ teaches us that we ought to, this is what the verse says, we ought to, we're expected to do things that our natural self-centeredness considers unpleasant, abrasive to our ego, difficult, costly, painful, not because I'm serving me, I'm doing it entirely for the one that I love, okay, entirely for the other's sake, whether or not, and this is very, very crucial, whether or not that person deserves it. Christ laid down his life for us. Did we deserve it? No, not a little bit. Okay? Was it pleasant for him to lay down his life for us? No, not even a little bit. But he took pity on us. He knew that there was no way for us to save ourselves from our sin. He knew that if we were not saved, that the wrath of God will come on the sons of disobedience. Okay? So he came down to take upon himself that which we cannot do for ourselves. We are powerless to do it. So consider Jesus there praying in the Garden of Gethsemane shortly before he's arrested. Okay? Sweating bullets. Saying, Father, take this cup from me. He said, my soul is overcome with sorrow, even to the point of death. What is driving him on? What allows him to keep going? He is facing hours of torture and a hideous, gruesome death. What does he say? But Father, not my will. Let thy will be done. Okay? When the Scripture gives us this charge that we also ought to be laying down our lives for each other, that is the key thing that is involved, isn't it? Not my will. Father, let your will be done. Now, we are called upon to go. We are often called upon to go to do what goes against our own will. We're called upon to do what's unpleasant, what's inconvenient. The Christian may choose. The Christian can simply choose to do this because that is how we show that the Spirit of God dwells in us. In a church family where the Spirit of God truly lives in power, you see the members committing themselves to each other. You see them praying for each other. You see them sharing their goods. You see them giving up a lot of their time for each other because that's love. Love is patient, it's kind, it's willing to yield. It gives of its own free will. In a marriage where the Spirit of God truly has been welcomed in and it's present, the spouses cherish each other. They are willing to forego their own interests. They don't force their will upon each other. It's because they want to please Christ who has suffered so much for them, they make it their aim to please each other, to comfort each other, to strengthen each other. You never, ever would cut him down, insult her, belittle or humiliate or ignore. This is not how spouses who are subject to the Spirit of God behave. Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her to draw her to himself, to unite her to himself. That's what real biblical love in a marriage leads to oneness. A man is joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh, and just as the man naturally takes care of himself, so he cherishes and nurtures and takes care of his wife and let the wife honor her husband, as we, the church, honor Jesus Christ. When I say Kevin and Sheridan love each other, okay, these two certainly love each other in the sense that, you know, their hearts pound for each other and so on. But you can see, can't you, you who know them, it is not just youthful passion, is it? Since they know Jesus Christ, this is their testimony, they are choosing, and they will continue to choose on a daily basis to give of themselves for each other. Okay, a husband or a wife who loves is not dwelling on how much is this going to cost me, what are my rights, does he deserve my affection today, has she kept up her end of the bargain today, okay, those kinds, all of that is self-centered. Okay, love is the opposite. Love's the opposite. Since it is the decision, I am making a decision, I am going to give myself for you, you can't really stop me from doing that, can you? Okay, what are you going to do that's going to prevent me from voluntarily giving myself to you, whether you deserve it today or not? Christians, just see. Christ commands this, but he is not commanding us something that he has not done himself. He is not asking us to do more than what he himself has already done. He set the example. Nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own free will. I am choosing, in spite of the blood, in spite of the pain, in spite of the cost and the self-sacrifice, I am choosing to lay my life down for my friends. As a husband, men, as a husband, you choose to give of yourself for your wife. Nobody forces you. You do it to imitate the Lord Jesus. You do it to please him. You do it to please her. Christian wives, give of yourself for your husband and for your family. Okay? You know the hope of eternal life that is set before you. You know what Jesus Christ has done for you to bring you out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, how he suffered, how he endured the taunts. What did they say to him? Come down from the cross. If you're the Son of God, oh, you can do it. You can come down, save yourself. And he said, no, I won't. I won't save myself. I won't serve myself. There are others that I love who need this ransom to be paid so that they can have eternal life. Not my will. Let your will be done, Father. Friends, won't you consider today what Jesus Christ has done for you in love? It is not God's will that a single one of you should perish. It is his desire that every person in the sound of my voice should be saved. He calls you away from your sin. He calls you into a light of life and goodness. He offers you a full pardon. The penalty has already been paid for you. That is love. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ has already done everything that can be asked. He surrendered his life to save your life. He died. He was buried. On the third day, he was raised again from the dead because he had no sin. It was impossible for death to hold him. He is the righteous one. He offers his righteousness to you who do not have righteousness. All that remains, though, is for you to accept it. John says here, how great is the love that the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called his children, children of God. Don't let the whole day go by today. If you have never accepted God, shown to you in the love of Jesus Christ on the cross, don't let the day go by without coming into fellowship with God. We, his children, enjoy fellowship. We know the true and living God. Call upon Jesus today. He is alive. He will hear. If you tell him that you want to turn from your sin and turn to righteousness and be done with your old way of life, tell him that you understand what he has done for you in love. Wash away your sins. Today is a happy day. It is a happy day, and for you it can be doubly happy if you will give yourself to the Lord who gave himself for you. Come and see us afterwards if you want to talk, if you want to understand what is salvation. We can give you a Bible, we'll give you something to read, okay? You can know today, before your head hits the pillow, that you have passed from death into life. You believers who are here today, just consider the Lord's charge to you. We also ought to. ought to. That is a word, that is what is fitting for us who belong to Christ to do. Not just the people in your family or your close friends or your, you know, all your brothers and sisters in the Lord. God doesn't let you get away with just saying, I love you. Okay? Show me. Don't tell me, show me. Lay down your lives for each other. This is how we know that we belong to him. Kevin, Sheridan, this is how you will know that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. This is how you will know that you'll have confidence on the day of judgment. Okay? We know that we know Jesus if we keep his commandments, and his commandment is that we love one another as he has loved us. All of you here today, hear Kevin and Sheridan's testimony. They have known the true and living God. Their parents have seen to it that they learned about him, that they were instructed in his way, that they came to know his son Jesus Christ. And now it is their turn to pass on the knowledge of God to a future generation and to all that they know. They testify to you today that they belong to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. They can declare to you the great things that he has done. They love him because he loved them first and he bought them with his own blood. They want you to know what love is so that you too can have eternal life. Believe in the name of Jesus Christ and you will have life. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we know that you loved the world because you did that terrible and awesome thing that was necessary to save us. Lord, you sent your Son into the world to bear away our sins, Lord Jesus Christ. We honor and adore and magnify you for your compassion and pity and tenderheartedness toward us when we were so unlovely. You are the beautiful one. You are the righteous one. Our devotion and our hearts belong to you. We pray, dear Father, that you would bless the word that has gone forth. Please, Lord God, may it not slip quickly from our memories. May we see in the days to come, in the unity of Kevin and Sheridan, a reflection of your love for us. May you bless them, dear Father. And may your name be made great in each and every family. Cleanse us from our sin. Make us like Jesus for your name's sake. Amen.